This morning we want to look at the idea and the question that is asking will be asked is, do you love me? And it will be a question coming from God. To illustrate that, I would like to begin with a scene from one of my favorite musicals, The Fiddler on the Roof. I would love to sing for you like Tevye, but I'm not capable. But if you can hear his voice, it would make it even more special. In this scene, Tevye, the Jewish dad, in a culture where arranged marriages were normal, and that was a function of the father and the mother to make a deal and for their daughters to get the best deal possible for them to marry, Tevye informs his wife, Golda, that he's giving a young man named Perchik permission to marry his daughter. Golda is not pleased, because Perchik is poor. In fact, she says he has nothing, absolutely nothing. And Tevye says, he's a good man. I wish I could do it, Golda. And I like him. What's more important is that Holda likes him. Their daughter likes Perchik. So what can we do? Tevye shocks Golda with an unexpected question. Golda, do you love me? She says, do I what? He says, do you love me? Do I love you? She sings. With our daughters getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion. Tevye says, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? She says, you're a fool. I know. But do you love me? Do I love you? For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked a cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? As Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. I was shy. I was nervous. Golda says, so was I. But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And so now I'm asking you, Golda, do you love me? I'm your wife. I know, but do you love me? Do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, then what is? Tevye says, raising his eyebrow, then you do love me. And she says, I suppose I do. And he says, I suppose I love you too. And they sing together. It doesn't change a thing. But after 25 years, it's nice to know. This morning, I'd like to consider with you the place and value of loving God. Of loving God being a central part in the Christian life, but a love that will be tested, a love that will go beyond belief at times. Do we really love him, or are we just religious? Do we go through actions and protocols to gain something we want, doing good things, but do we really love him? It's a life-changing question that not only sets the path and course for our lives, but will determine how we respond in the time of temptation, when we are drawn away by our own desires for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, or whatever that may be. What will keep us on a path that leads to everlasting life? Because above all else, we love God most. Verse 12, James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, notice, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's consider and then ask ourselves the question, or listen to God's question, do you love him? So, Lord, we ask for your help in not only understanding and dividing the word of truth rightly, but, God, that we would consider this question that we often have a pat answer to. Of course we love you, God, but may we seek how that love would be displayed or revealed in the context of our lives. We do love you. Help us to love you more, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, a metaphor for the Christian life is often used in the Bible as a race. Our manner of living is referred to as our walk. Our call is to follow in the steps of Jesus, in the path that he has blazed before us. And this path of wisdom, as it's referred to in the Old Testament more, but here in the book of James as well, which is often considered New Testament wisdom literature, we know that this path leads us to God's blessing and to God's favor. And James will be dealing with that throughout his writing in these five chapters of his epistle. So we want to look at our sermon outline this morning as this concept of a path being before us, because in the context, we are in a path in James' description and the questions that we're asking. This path that we're going to be called to is a desirable path for God's people, even though it is a pathway that will be marked by trials and testing. Notice in verse 2, we are to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith is going to produce steadfastness. There's something in our life for the believer that is unique in that we are going to be on a path with trials and tests, and we are to count those all joy. Not God take them away, but they are something valuable that we want in our life or that we see as valuable in our life. The testing of our faith and the testing of our love. This is a path that is desirable because it is good, so we can count it all joy, chapter 1, verse 2, as we just read, and it will produce desirable fruit like being steadfast so that we endure all the way through life until the end. But notice in verse 12 it says, Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So this life of blessing for the man of God, the people of God, is that they are on this path where there are trials. I'm reminded of the psalmist who introduced in the Psalms the wisdom literature. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates both day and night. And that word of God that is part of his life that he meditates on is going to change the course and direction of his life. And he is blessed when he follows the path of wisdom. This man also in James 1 verse 12 is blessed because he will receive the crown of life. This is not a crown of now you get life as in you're born, but this is the crown of life which is everlasting life. This is on the other side of the veil of death. We now experience life that is everlasting. And so now we have in this time of testing, this trial, this path that we're on is desirable because it produces joy. It reveals God's blessings to us, and we will receive a crown of life. But it is also a path that is demanding in its requirements. Those who persevere through various trials are going to be the ones who are blessed. So we're not just on a pathway that is always upward and joyful and sunny and fresh breeze and always spring and never winter. But we're on a path where sometimes it is always winter and never Christmas, as Lewis says in the Chronicles of Narnia. where it feels like there's a hardship and there's a pain and a test of our devotion to God to walk by faith. But as he's doing now in verses 12 through 14 or 15, our love for God. Those who persevere through the various trials will be blessed. They are going to produce steadfastness on our journey of faith. These trials and these tests. This last week we had a very difficult time in our family as two young girls who we've grown to love over the past 2 years, foster girls, were taken away from the family rather suddenly. And to have the evening spent on Thursday to go and be with the family, with our daughter and son and their family, and then my wife Kathy and I to be there, as mom and dad said to these two precious girls, "We have to inform you that tomorrow they're going to take you away from our home." And to watch the wailing, to feel the burden, to be the man, the head, the grandpa, and say, "I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fight for you. I'll keep you." I couldn't say it, but I wanted to. In these times of trials, where does our heart go? What are the questions that we are asked, that we are asking ourselves? It's interesting, this path that is demanding in its requirements, we know this, that those who pass the test of the trial, they will be blessed by God then. There is something inherent in the trial that through the trial there will be a blessing from God on the other side of it, or even in the midst of it. I just alluded to the text of Abraham in Genesis 22 in the notes, where there Abraham is being tested by God to take his son, his only son Isaac, the son whom he loves, and sacrifice him to God. And the question is, will Abraham trust God and love God enough to give up what he loves most in this earth? And as he prepares, you know the story, God provides the sacrifice. And Abraham is blessed to know that God will provide the sacrifice, not only for him and spare Isaac's life, but the sacrifice that will be the Son of God who will save us from our sin. Thirdly, we can note that those who love God are going to remain steadfast will be blessed because they love God. Those who love God are the ones who will remain steadfast and be blessed. By no means is this a new concept or unexpected requirement for God's people. We know that when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, without hesitating, quoting from the Shema, "To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and strength." This is the summation of the law and the prophets, Jesus said. The whole Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, was about loving God most with all of your being and your neighbor as yourself. The call of Jesus in the upper room discourse with his disciples, he said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." Our relationship will be dependent upon the Word of God expressed in our love for God. We also know that love is a necessary motive for our acts of piety. If you've read through 1 Corinthians 13, we often think it's the chapter on love, and it is. But remember, it starts out with, "Though I have the tongues of angels and I can and speak all words and know all languages, but if I don't have love, it is nothing." He'll say, "If I give away all that I have to the poor but have not love, it is nothing." Beloved, we can give our whole lives to God, but if we don't love him, is it anything? The foundation is our love for him is expressed in what we do because we love him. And in our relationship with him, I believe he asks, "Do you love me?" Something I've been working on in my own heart and life, having been a follower of Christ for many years and now getting old. Not old, but getting old, you understand. Continuing to grow in this as I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with the desires of my heart, and I try to put them off and put them to death and say, I want to hate sin and I want to love God more. And I'm finding at this age of 68, my desire is to grow in my love for God so that my actions for Him will not only be received well because I'm expressing them in love, not to merit, but they will also keep me steady in the day when I am tested. It's a desirable path, verse 12, that's easy to see. But it can also be a dangerous path. When we go down to verse 13, there's a problem or a direction we could go on this path. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. You know, when the girls were taken away, and on Friday they were taken away, we don't know where they've gone, and our hope and our commitment was we would love them forever. They're still my grandgirls. I just don't know where they are. That's a difficulty or a hardship. But when that happens, the question can be, God, why are you doing this? Right? God, why are you tempting me to doubt you or to not trust you? It can be a path that if we're not careful assigns blame to God for tempting us when we're struggling in our walk of faith. Now, it's important to distinguish how James is using the words trials and tests or temptations. It's interesting, the same word is used in verse 2 and in verse 13. So the trials, we're counted all joy when we face these various kinds of trials. That's a word, the Greek word. And then we go to 13. When these temptations come, it's the same word. But it's interesting, they have a different application. You see, in verse 2 through 5, a trial is to test our character and produce endurance on the path of wisdom. So we're going to be tested so we can remain steadfast, and it will produce perfection, maturity, and so we can count it all joy because more than anything in our life, we want to be like Jesus. And these tests or trials are going to produce that in us. It's interesting, the fifth chapter of James, he'll use an illustration of one who remains steadfast, and he'll use Job as the illustration. So if you want to read the book of Job, you can understand how James is thinking in that wisdom literature, a book, Job, how he's applying the text here. The trial is to test our character and to produce endurance on the path of wisdom. A temptation is intent upon drawing us away from wisdom to follow folly. So in this same word, these two options, the trial that can come into our life, and it is to call us to say, do I really trust God? Am I going to walk by faith? A temptation now is, am I going to turn away to my own desires and trust my desires and pursue them? God allowed Job and his commitment to God to be tested and proven. He was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, according to God. So he was. And in this testing of having lost all of his family and possessions and his health, God was testing him because there was an enemy who was tempting him. And the enemy was tempting him to curse God and die. Because the enemy, Satan's proposal to God was, Job obeys you and because he fears you and you give him everything. But if you take away all that he desires, all the gifts, the things that he really loves, you take them away, he'll curse you, God. And Job did not curse God. He remained faithful to God, though he struggled in the context, and you can read the story. In the end, he proved faithful to God and never cursed him. God is never referred to or called a tempter because God cannot be tempted with sin, James tells us, nor does he tempt us with sin. Satan is the tempter. As we saw in the garden in Genesis 3, the first man was tempted, Adam. Or in Matthew 4, when the last Adam, Jesus, is pushed out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God and tempted by Satan. There's a danger then on the path of testing in our life, and that is to put God on trial instead of us. Instead of looking inwardly and saying, what is this trial revealing about me and my life and my love for God? Not, what is this revealing about God? We turn the tables, which is where the enemy would like us to go, and begin to doubt the favor and the goodness of God. It's interesting, God's question, when he confronts Job at the end of the story, he says, will you even put me in the wrong, Job? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? See, Job was struggling with all this, and he came through the trial, and God blessed him, but he struggled in the trial, like we do, like I do. How does this line up with what I believe to be true? Could it be that God's at fault and it's not me? James points us then to the heart of our problem. In the day of our testing, it's not God's heart that's going to be tested, it's our hearts. Notice verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. We go internal. Verse 15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. This path can be dangerous when we come to the trials or the tests in our life, because it's a path that assumes the satisfaction, or we can go on a path that begins to assume the satisfaction of our desires will actually lead us on the path of blessing. So when we come to a trial and we face something that we're losing and we say, I don't like this path, that the test now is, do I go after my own desires, because that will be the path that will bring blessing and joy to my life. I remind you, underneath that is, do I love God enough that in this test I will choose him in the midst of the testing? Notice he says temptation is consumed or conceived, in the womb of our desires. What does that mean? It means this. The temptation is going to begin to happen. The trial, the test that he's referring to here is going to be this. Who do I love most? Or what do I love most? My desires are moving me for that in the time of a trial, in hardship or difficulty. We get that. And now the answer to that test is going to be, do I have the ability and the desire and the means to identify what would be best for me in this? Or, because I love myself most, or do I go to God because I love him most and trust him completely? Kathy and I have been married like over 40 years. Don't ask me how many. I think it's 47. Is that correct, babe? Thank you. There may have been temptations over our life during difficult times or whatever. We had the privilege of raising 6 kids. And I can tell you this, I was never tempted to a point where I thought of leaving my wife and family, because I love my wife and my family. And when there are hardships or difficulties that came along, and maybe there was conflict that was going on, and it seemed like there was an easier path that maybe you pursue, but when it came, push came to shove, it was, would I ever do that to hurt the one I love most in this life? And I really believe that God is doing that for us through James' pen as we read it here. When the time of testing comes, who do you love most? Would you turn away from God and choose sin? Or would you say, I could never do that to God? I love him too much. Knowing the destructive nature of our desires, we have to be careful as we walk this path of life, to avoid the path of folly, because folly will call out to our desires. It knows to speak the language of our desires. In Proverbs 7, we don't have time to read it this morning, but you can go and read of the young man who was out at the street corner where the house of folly, the woman called folly, lived. And he walks by her house, and there he is drawn away by her temptations. And his desires line up with what she is offering. And he goes into her house, not knowing that this is the path not to life, but the path to death. And there are many who have pursued or followed this path. That's why James says, unchecked, our desires will give birth to sin. And sin, when it grows up, leads to death. Now, don't miss a contrast, and that is here in James' simple writing here. For those who, in the time of testing in their life, continue to pursue and follow God because they love Him, they receive the crown of life, everlasting life. For those in the time of testing and trial, when they pursue their own desires and turn away from God and love themselves more than God, it produces death, spiritual death. This is the wisdom literature on full display in James 1, 12 through 15. So there's a test at the crossroads of trials and temptations in our life. How many of you expect to face a temptation or trial this week? And this morning? And at lunch? You see, this is our lives are at stake here, right? This is a path that we're making choices on all throughout our day, every day, 24/7, 365, whatever you want to say. And when we come to these points in our life, now we say, now what do we do? How do we work our way through that? One test that we're focusing on this morning then is this question to answer, who do you love most? I imagine everybody in this room this morning would say, I love God. But when you watch the choices we make in our lives and some of the trials or temptations, we are demonstrating we actually love something else more than God. Jesus put it this way, right? We can't love God and mammon, financial materialism. John would put it this way, you can't love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can't love the world and love God. God says, I want you to be devoted to me. If we use the context of marriage, as the bride of Christ, we are devoted to our groom, Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life to redeem us. The very expression of God's love for us. Steadfastness in moments of temptation is directly connected to our love for God. Our actions and the crucible of trials or temptation are going to now reveal what we love most, and this is why we can say it's blessed to have them. Jesus said in his sermon, there will be in the last days some who will come before him and say, you remember me, right? I did all these things for you. And he goes, depart from me, I never knew you. One of the values then in this life is to be able to say, I not only have a confidence from my profession of faith, but I have a confidence that Jesus does really know me. And one of the ways that is demonstrated is faithfulness through trials and loving God more in the time of temptation. And so when these events come up, it's like an indicator light comes up for us, a warning light on the dashboard of our lives. There might be a problem here. You need to address this. Do you love God? So often when I struggle with temptation or sin, I assume it's more a matter of self-control. James reminds me that it's much more than that. I don't love God enough. I need to love Him more. The more I love Him, the less I am tempted to do that which is contrary to His person and His character. What he desires from me. So there are two options at this crossroad when we have come to a trial or a temptation. And one is really, as we build upon a big Bible picture, one is wisdom, the revelation of God, and this is how we live wisdom. And then there is the beliefs of man, folly. And one of those paths is what we're going to choose in that time of temptation. And wisdom calls us to trust in God's goodness and walk by faith because we love him. James is making that clear, not only in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, he will talk about loving God and then loving your neighbor. He's also bringing in the summation of the Old Testament command to love God and to love your neighbor. This is the way we endure. Folly calls us to trust not in God, but our own goodness, to walk by sight, not by faith, because we really are wanting what pleases us the most, because we love ourselves most. In the garden, both Adam and Eve were confronted with this test. Has God really said, you shall not eat of any tree? No, just this one. And God did say, in the day we eat of it, we're going to die. Now comes the test, the temptation. You will not die. God's word is not true here. In fact, God's motives are not good. He knows that when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that was desirable, and the fruit looked desirable, and they chose what they loved most in that moment and brought sin and death and hell into God's perfect creation. Who do you love most? Three simple reminders then to serve as guardrails on our path of faith as we walk this life, this journey until we meet Jesus. Number one, our response to failure when we are tested, and we will fail. Remember in our response the steadfast love of God. This is a really important one because we can become overwhelmed with self if we're not careful when we fall. Instead of going and looking back to the steadfast love of God, be assured that God knew about our weakness and has provided for our salvation. 1 John 2. Be assured that our great high priest understands our weakness and the temptation, for he was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he remained perfect. Be assured of God's steadfast love. I love this. I pray this often, that his mercies are new today and that his grace is greater than all of our sin. And so we confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we say, God, I want to love you more so I don't do that again. It's interesting to consider, and time constrains us a moment here, but Peter's epic failure of denying his relationship to Jesus Christ when Jesus meets him by the Sea of Galilee does not say, Peter, what were you thinking? He says, Peter, do you what? Do you love me? What in the world? Why that? Because the love for Christ had to be reestablished. Peter did love Jesus, but he had faltered when he followed his own desires to protect himself. And in the confusion of not understanding what was going on, he denied the one he loved with all of his heart, soul, and mind, whom he would die for. But Jesus confirmed that for Peter by asking him that and making him affirm it three times. And lastly, saying, Lord, you know. Secondly, we do well to remember at the crossroad of trials and temptation to ask the question, do we love God most? Because if we love him, we will keep his commandments. We will continue to walk in wisdom by faith, and we will follow in the steps of Jesus because we love him most, more than anything else. And finally, we cannot know God if we don't know him. If you don't know God personally this morning, you know him as a figure and you have some level of confidence in that. But if you didn't know that God loved you so much, he gave his own son to live a sinless life and to die and to be buried and raised again the third day to conquer sin and death and hell so that you and I could have forgiveness of sin and be restored into fellowship with God and be adopted into his family, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved this morning. If you've never done that, there are people here who will help walk you through the Word of God to help you see the path that leads to righteousness and a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But loving God does not end at the entrance to His kingdom. It continues by getting to know Him more and more, by reading His self-revelation, the Bible. How can I know and love somebody I don't know? I need to spend time with God in His Word. I need to read His Word not as a dutiful habit to check off the list and to say I did my devotions today. It's not a search for a verse of the day to claim or a moral to glean from a story to help you in your life. Beloved, we must read the Bible intent upon knowing God so that we can love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we consider what He did to redeem sinners like us, as revealed in His Word, then we love Him because He first loved us. And we cannot love God if we don't spend time with Him in prayer. How do you love somebody you never talked to, never listened to? So our time of devotion, or whatever you would call that, your daily habit of saying, I'm going to do this because I want to know God and I want to speak with God and I want to bring myself under the umbrella of His care as I walk by faith, loving Him. Tevye and Golda's discussion about love is insightful for marriage. Look at your own life and your own marriage, but also for our relationship with Jesus. Remember, the most religious people in Jesus' day could recite the law and claim that they fulfilled it completely, as Paul does in Philippians. But they did not love God. They killed His Son. The danger of being religious today is to be able to recite the list of do's and don'ts and claim fulfillment. And God says, but do you really love me? I close with this. Unlike Golda and Tevye's love, when they said, it doesn't change a thing, but after 25 years, it's nice to know. I've walked with the Lord now some, I don't know, almost 50 years, I suppose, a little over 50. It changes everything to love God. Everything. And after all those years, that's nice to know.